All right, well, this begins my last month. I thought, what am I going to preach on the last four Sundays that I'm here? Final thoughts. So that's my sermon series, Final Thoughts. At this point in time, I really don't know what the rest of my final thoughts are going to be, but my wife has often accused me of not knowing what my thoughts are anyway, so... But I always try to have something in place before I come up to the pulpit here. But just looking at some final thoughts over this these next few weeks as we kind of wind things down. And today, since we're receiving four new members into our family, into our church family today, and that's always a happy celebration, a happy time, I thought it would be very appropriate to speak about membership. So we're talking about membership matters. And, you know, when you think about membership, of course, means lots of different things in different situations and in different organizations. For the CAA Auto Club, it means that you receive certain privileges in emergency situations, roadside privileges. You might save a little bit on your travel packages here and there. If you're a member of Costco, it means you get lots of deals on food, and that's always... good to help. You know, I was thinking all these organizations, they've got rewards points, and maybe we could set up a rewards point system here at church. You know, you get so many points if you attend, so many points if you put money in the offering plate, so many points, you know, whatever. You know what? There is a rewards point system that is set up, and God is keeping track of it, and He's got all the records, and He's going to reward you someday when you see Him in heaven. But certainly, membership means different things in all kinds of different situations. Some organizations are set up so that its members receive things. Other organizations are set up, like if you're a member of the Winnipeg Jets, that means that you're coming to work hard and to practice hard and to play and to compete. So membership, there are all kinds of different organizations, but membership in those organizations is important. And the church is no different in that regard. Church membership, what does church membership mean? Well, you know, it's meant different things down through the years. Generally, it's all the same thing, but you know, there have been times in history and in certain societies when if you were a member of the church or a particular church, that was a position of prestige. And that was a position, being a member of a certain church or congregation meant that you could kind of get extra privileges and maybe even throw your weight around a little bit, have influence with politicians and so on. You know, today, when people think about membership, about church membership, what we think about is things like commitment. We think about accountability with one another. Some of these things are the things that keep people from becoming members, by the way. We think about responsibility, taking up responsibility in service in God's kingdom. We think about just relationships, you know, the way that as a body we come together here. And I had Pastor Ben read that section in 1 Corinthians 12 there for us a few minutes ago, just to kind of get us thinking about the body and that we all have different parts to play in the body, and we all have different relationships with one another, but it's all important. And in those relationships, there's a tremendous amount of support and encouragement that happens. And, you know, when people have difficult births, for example, and the members gather around and support them during those times. Now, the word member, church member, is not going to be found in your Bible. And, you know, I've had people talk to me and say to me, well, Mark, you know, membership is not a biblical concept. It's not a biblical term. You're not going to find it anywhere in the Bible. So because of that, I don't have to become a member. Well, there are other terms that are not found in the Bible either. And Trinity is one of them. We just sang that first hymn. What a phenomenal hymn. The theology that's in that hymn and the last stanza there talking about the Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, and the essence of God. That's a word that's taken right out of the Nicene Creed. I mean, those are ancient words that talk about the reality of the Trinity. the three-in-one Godhead that is not used in Scripture, but definitely the Trinity is talked about. And we can go through Scripture and see how the different members of the Godhead relate to one another. And so, you know, don't use that as an excuse for not becoming a member, just that the term doesn't happen to be found here in Scripture. Here in our church, as we have a membership roll, we keep a record of names, we count people on the roll, and that roll really, in many ways, it gives us a measurement of how we're doing. How are we doing as a church? That membership roll is very important. And so, you know, all down through history, believe it or not, the church has kept records. And those records are treasure troves of information. And, of course, many of those records have been destroyed because of wars and fires and disasters and so on and so forth. But it's been said, and I agree with this, you count what matters to you. You count what matters. Well, you know, we count our money here in church. That matters. Certainly we want to be shown as being honest individuals. We want to be shown as using the funds that we receive, using them wisely. We keep very close track of the funds that flow through this church. But what about people? Do we count people? We do. We count people because that's important. And you know, in Acts chapter 2, we have that Pentecostal day sermon, that day of Pentecost sermon that Peter preached, and it's a long sermon there. We pick it up in verse 40 here. You see the words up on the screen. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There's a number. They kept track. They recorded that number. You know, today is Pentecost Sunday. 5 weeks after Easter comes Pentecost Sunday. Or no, sorry, not 50 days. 50 days after Easter, so that's about 7 weeks. After Easter comes Pentecost Sunday, and so it's appropriate that we look at this passage and see that on that Pentecost, on that first Pentecost Sunday, I'm not too sure if it was a Sunday, but it was on Pentecost holiday, Peter preached a sermon that reached all those people that were gathered there, and 3,000 people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We know that the church kept count because later on in Acts chapter 4, there was another sermon that was preached, and it says that many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So there was an additional 2,000 people that were added to that number from the day of Pentecost. We find in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 as well, that it says that, you know, as the church was growing and its influence was being felt in Jerusalem, persecution started to settle in. And in Acts chapter 12, we're not going to look at that passage, but King Herod, he arrested some of the people who belonged to the church. It says there, Herod arrested certain individuals who belonged to the church with the intention of putting them into jail and persecuting them. Well, how do they know that they belonged to the church? They had to be identified as people who were part of that church. They weren't just casually involved. They weren't just coming to the occasional meeting and kind of hanging around the fringes. They were involved in that church. They were part of that organization there that had become a church in the city of Jerusalem. The church keeps records. Second thing is this that we see in Scripture is that there are lists of members. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, all of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, of course, and he's giving him instructions on how the church should operate. And look what he says here in 1 Timothy 5. He's talking about the care of widows. And it's very interesting if you read the whole chapter, because Paul addresses the issue of those in need, and in this case, widows. They were some of the most vulnerable people in society in that day. And he starts out by talking about the needs of widows. And he says that, you know, if a widow is still young enough, she should remarry. If she's able to work, she should work. If she has family, family should take care of them, take care of those widows. But some widows are just, they're all alone. They're old, they're all alone, they're incapable of working. That's where the church is supposed to step in and take take care of these people. But look at what he says here. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children. Bringing up children is a good deed. Showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Wow, that's quite a description there of a faithful, godly woman. And Paul is saying here, he's talking about those who are on the list. A widow comes and says, you know, I'm a widow, I need help. Can you please put me on the list of those that will be helped? The church kept lists. And there's these qualifications of those who got to receive that kind of help. Well, the criteria here for responsibility, of course, as I said, is that first the family is to take care of things, or if the person can't take care of themselves, then the church steps in to help where necessary. But the important thing is that, you know, which widows are we supposed to take care of? Are we just supposed to take care of any widow that comes in the door? Are we supposed to take care of all the widows here in North Kildonan? You know, if we were to think back to this, you know, first century way of doing things. Are we to just take care of any widow at all? No. He says, he's talking here about a list. He's talking here about a church body, an identifiable body that has certain people that belong to this body, and of them, certain of them are these helpless widows that need help. And that's how they were identified. The point is that the church has responsibility to stand with and to help those who belong to the church as members. They have, and look at what, you know, the kind of widow that is to be helped here. One who is known for her good deeds, she's shown hospitality, she's helped out in ministry. She's obviously someone who is part, an active part of that body, of that church in the location that it is found. So the church is to show itself as a caring body to its own members. Of course, we care for those outside the church as well, but primarily and first and foremost, we are to take care of those, Paul says, of the household of faith. Well, how do we identify those that are part of this household of faith? We keep a list, just like it says here in 1 Timothy 5. There was a list that was kept. Another thing that we find out about the church and the body that makes up the church is that it's a body of decision makers. You know, as Baptists, we practice what is known as congregational government. Now, different Baptist churches practice congregational government to varying levels of involvement, okay? If you have a smaller Baptist church, with just a few people that gather together regularly, they might practice congregational government by calling a meeting together and saying, we need to replace some light bulbs. All in favor? And they put their hands up and vote. That might be a little too mundane, but you get the point, that there are some who they vote on everything. Well, if you're the bigger the church gets and the more things that are involved, you just can't be calling a meeting and voting on everything that happens. You place people in leadership to take responsibility over certain areas of ministry, and that's the way that we operate here. But the final decision-making rests with the congregation. And if there are things that are happening amongst the leadership, and if the leadership is making decisions that the congregation isn't happy with, the check and balance against that is that at the next business meeting, the congregation can vote, make some motions and vote and make some decisions to correct what's happening at the leadership level. So the final ultimate decision-making body in a Baptist church is the congregation. That's what we call congregational government. That's a check and a balance against a certain number of people from getting too much power and too much influence and authority just all by themselves. They know that they have to answer back to the congregation. Well, in Matthew 18, where do we get this concept of congregational government? From Jesus. Look what he says here. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Now, he's talking about a reconciliation process here. But it's a process that is applicable in many other areas of church life. If this brother listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now that right there is an interesting point. I just want to stop for a second here and say, you know, a lot of times people have come to me and they've said, you know, so-and-so, you know, did something or said such and such to me, or sometimes even to somebody else, and that's wrong. He shouldn't have done that. You know, he's offended me in that way. Pastor, would you please go and talk to him? Well, the answer is no. I will not go and talk to him. If there's an issue between you and another brother, you and another member of this church, you go and talk to him. That's what Jesus says here. Now, there are rare instances where I will be the one to go and talk, especially where there's been some kind of bullying or power issue, you know, an authority where somebody is exerting undue power or stress over another individual. I'll go and address that. But if it's just a person-to-person, interpersonal issue that's going on, it's your responsibility as a mature disciple following Jesus Christ to go and talk to that person. Now, if you can't resolve things, then you can come and talk to me and say, look, I went and I spoke to that person and he said he's not interested in resolving. Then we go to the second step. And Jesus says here in verse 16, if he will not listen, take one or two others along. In fact, it doesn't even have to be me. It could be a couple of other members that go and talk to that person as well, so that you can establish the situation in the mouth of two or three witnesses. As he says here. And verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, if he won't even agree to his fault and try to take steps to correct it, if those two or three people are talking to him, then you tell it to the church. Okay? Then it becomes a church matter. If somebody in this congregation is being divisive and is causing a rift in relationships with other people and refuses to acknowledge that and refuses to reconcile that, it becomes a matter for the church to deal with. And, of course, then you go through the officers of the church. And then the officers of the church, myself and the others who lead with me, they're the ones who take the matter on. And it says, if he refuses to listen to the church, so what happens here is we would go and talk to that person, and if he still refuses to listen to us, then we bring it to the church. We say, here's what's going on, here's the issue, and if the church agrees that, yes, this matter needs to be resolved and taken care of, and he still refuses to listen to the congregation, then it says, Jesus says, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Doesn't mean that if you work for CRA, you're, you know, a bad person. Mentioned that last week. But these individuals, they were the outsiders of society. They were people who were outside. And so what Jesus is saying here is that there is a body of people that can make decisions. And if a brother who is part of this body is causing dissension within the body, then we have a right to put him outside of the body. And this is something that impacts on this whole question of, are you in or are you out? Now, for the most part, you make your own decision whether you're in or out. But there are some times when the church has to make that decision, very painful decision, of putting somebody out. And that's the next point here. You're either in or you're out. Certainly the most difficult aspect of church life and the most difficult aspect of church leadership is this whole area of discipline. Discipline within the body of Christ. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, let me just give you a little bit of context here. Paul, before he talks about these verses here in verses 1 to 3, he talks about the fact that he says to this Corinthian church, you Corinthians, he says, I hear it reported among you that there is a man who is living in gross sexual immorality to the degree that even non-Christians don't even live this way. He said, this guy in your church, in your midst, is living with his stepmother. So he's taken his father's wife, and he's living with his father's wife. And he says, you as a church are proud of the fact that you're so tolerant of this. That's the situation that he was confronting in the Corinthian church. We hear a lot about tolerance today. And I think Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 are specifically applicable to us in this tolerant age. Because tolerance today, you know, has come to mean not just allowing somebody to live a certain way or do a certain thing. Tolerance today has come to mean that I have to agree with that person. And if a politician were to dare to say, I disagree with everything that's going on and everything that that group stands for, but I allow them to do whatever they're doing. If he were to say that, you know what he'd be charged with? Being intolerant and speaking hateful speech. You can't even hold a moral position today without being called intolerant, judgmental, and hateful. That's the kind of society that we're living in and growing up in. And in a church, when we raise these issues and when we try and take a stand on some of these things, it does provoke reactions. Well, Paul says here, as a church, as a congregation, you need to deal with this situation. He says to the Corinthians, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I am with you in spirit. Now, who's assembled? They're going to call every Christian across the Roman Empire to come together? And no, they're talking about a local congregation, an identifiable group of people. So when you come together in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord is present. Remember, Jesus said, you tell it to the church, and then he goes on and says, what is bound, whatever you bind, I bind, and so on. He says, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit be saved on the day of the Lord. There's a lot in there. We can't get into all the fine details of it, but basically he's saying what you're doing here is you're to take this individual who is being divisive, or who in this case was living in gross immorality, gross sin, something that is absolutely, totally something which you cannot use and say that you can identify as a member of the body of Christ, living that way. It's so opposite to the way that a member of the body of Christ should live. He said, you can hand this person over to Satan. In other words, you're removing him from this realm of God into the realm of Satan. And you're saying, you're no longer a part of us. You cannot live that way and try to identify as a member of the body of Christ. You have to step, they put this person out. That's what church discipline is all about. This person is bringing disrepute to the name of Christ and also the testimony of the church. And Paul says, put him out. Now, you can only be out if there's an in. How do you tell who's in? By the membership list. These are the people who are identified as being in this group. And if someone in this group lives this way, then we have to put him out. Membership is a process. The whole membership process is something that is different and is conducted differently depending on what society you're in. You know, we do things differently here than our Ndola churches do in Nigeria in terms of bringing people into the membership. In some churches, they do a long, I was reading about this the other day, they do a long sort of discipleship process with somebody, and then when he's baptized, that's his entrance into the church. Now, we used to have that, very much that situation here, that kind of process here, where people would take classes and discipleship and so on, and then they would be baptized, and on the Sunday that they were baptized, they automatically became members. But then we kind of ran into the situation where people were saying, well, I'd like to be baptized. Okay, why would you like to be baptized? Well, because I want to be a member. So we were having people being baptized just so they could become members. That's not why you get baptized. You get baptized to show that you're a follower of Christ. And so we kind of changed it around a little bit. When someone is baptized here, they do not automatically become a member. It still has to be their choice. And this is something that, you know, maybe we'll switch back to the old method again with some different processes in place. But, you know, here in Rowandale, the process of membership is that someone comes and says, I'd like to become a member of this church. Maybe they've been attending here for a while. Maybe they've heard about us. Maybe they've moved into the area and they want to identify with us. And we say, well, good. People here in this church, according to our constitution, are received into membership upon their profession of faith and upon the recommendation of council. And you can read that up in the constitution. So, and then the congregation affirms the council's recommendation. Now, a few years ago, And I have to chuckle when I hear some of you talking about the membership process back when you, Rick, you've told me about this, when you were young and you had to stand up here and people could ask you questions and test you doctrinally and, you know, regarding your faith walk and some of the some of those staunch German elders men would ask you questions that made you quake in your boots, but you obviously made it. But you know, we don't have that particular aspect of the process anymore. What happens is this: somebody comes and says, "I'd like to become a member." I talk to them first. I kind of sound them out just to make sure that I'm convinced that they are indeed followers of Jesus Christ and they know what salvation is all about, and they are believers. I ask them if they've been baptized by immersion, because baptized by immersion is part of the Baptist distinctive. And then what happens is two council members will interview that person. So it's not just my say-so, because, you know, I might be a little soft and just let all kinds of people in who say that we're believers. Two council members interview that person. And they want to find out, and we have a whole process laid out in our procedures and policies book, but they want to find out from that person, when did you become a Christian? How have you been growing in the Lord? What's been significant in your life? Have you been baptized? Are you serving the Lord? You know, maybe you've been serving in other churches. Their council members are the ones who find all that out. And then they bring the recommendation back to council, and they say, yes, we've interviewed this person, and we recommend them for membership. And on the basis of that recommendation, we have people come up here and stand here, and we receive them into membership. And the affirmation is just you standing with us and praying at the end and saying, we affirm this process and we trust counsel to have made a good decision. Well, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5, you're either in or you're out, and membership is an identifiable way of defining who is in and who is out. Two last points here. Members have specific leaders that they submit to. As I said earlier, we entrust the leadership of this church to a body of leaders. Different churches call them different things, have different titles. Since some churches, they're called elders. I know in my early years growing up in a Baptist church, elders, that was a Presbyterian name. We're not Presbyterian. We don't have elders. You know, the pastor is an elder, and then he works with deacons. And so the deacons were the leadership body. In our church, we have a council. Other churches, there's a directors. Whatever you want to call them, they are people who take charge of the spiritual leadership matters and ministry matters of the church. And they may make decisions that you personally don't like, but for the sake of order, you submit. As a member, you know, the leadership might come with a recommendation to a business meeting, and we have a vote, and maybe 90% vote in favor and 10% vote not in favor. We go with the majority. And our Constitution says, in the spirit of unity, those who disagree are asked to submit to the leadership and go along with the decision. So there is submission to leadership that happens here. And the writer to Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. He talks here about your leaders. Obey your leaders. How do you know who your leaders are? Do you have to submit to the leaders over there at North Kildonan Mennonite Brethren? Or do you have to submit to the leaders at Calvary Temple? Or do you have to submit to the leaders at Emmanuel Pentecost? How do you know what your leaders are? We have a membership. We have an identifiable group of people with identifiable leaders. And so it's an organized body of believers here called Rowandale Baptist Church that you submit to. And the issue here is accountability, that you as a member are accountable to other members, but you're also accountable to your leaders here in this church. You know, this whole issue of accountability, it says here that they must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And so when discussions are made at council about decisions that are going to affect the whole church, those decisions are made after a lot of discussion, a lot of prayer. Many times we just put it on the back burner, wait until the next meeting to talk about it some more. And it might just get punted down in a couple of meetings before we finally make a decision, because we want to be confident that we are making right and proper decisions, because we have to give an account for how we have led this church. The last thing is this, that in the same way that leaders have, or in the same way that members have specific leaders that they submit to, leaders have specific members that they take care of. And this kind of reflects back to the question, the care of widows. You know, who are we to be taken care of as leaders? Are we accountable for anybody who walks in this church? Are we accountable for all the Christians here in this part of the city? Well, no. We are accountable for those over whom the Lord has made us leaders. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed." Now this is a word to the leaders. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." We are responsible for the flock that is under our care. We're not responsible for the flock that is over somewhere else. We have a membership here. We have an identifiable group of people over whom we are responsible. And he says that we serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. To be shepherds of those who are under our care is definitely not a task to be taken lightly. You know, we always wish for more people in our church, but, you know, when you really think about it, the 200 members that we have, that's enough people to be responsible for. Story told of Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher in Britain in the 1800s, and a young man came up to him and said, you know, he was talking about wanting to have his church grow and his desire to get more people in and expand the work of the church. And Spurgeon said to him, "How many people do you have now?" And he said, "About 50. He said, "Well," he said, "I think 50 is enough of a number to be responsible for on the day of judgment." It's true. You know, God will give us those that he deems appropriate for us to take care of as a church. Well, certainly this reflects on one of the whole benefits of membership, is that of just care for your souls. You become a member of a church to commit yourself to the work of that church, to identify with that church because you believe in what that church is doing. You like the relationships and the fellowship and so on that happens at that church, but you also receive care from that church, spiritual care. And if there's ever a situation or an issue where you think you're not receiving proper spiritual care, we want to hear about that, because we want to be able to do what this passage talks about, being good shepherds of the church, so that we can give a good account someday for those things. Well, there's a lot more, obviously, that could be said about membership. Today we're going to be receiving others into membership, and that'll happen in just a few moments from now.